I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the ancient Near East, there was a great city situated in what we now know today as Iraq. This city was large, immensely so. If you were to journey across from one end to another, it would take you 3 days. It housed 120,000 people, which by modern standards is not that much, but for antiquity, this was a vast city. And over this city, a great king reigned with tremendous authority, ruthlessness, power. At his disposal, he had many noblemen who served him day and night. He had, as it were, endless resources at his disposal to crush his enemies, to build his city further. This king was living, we would describe it, as ignorance. Ignorance of God's law. Ignorance of the truth of God. This king was not a righteous man. In fact, he worshipped the false gods of his ancestors. He was an idolater. He and all the people in the city. Until, oddly enough, one day a man entered who was known as a prophet from the south, from a foreign people. And this man came into the city and said, in 40 days, the city will be destroyed unless the people here repent. And so, moved, as it were, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, the people cried out to God. In fact, when the word reached the ear of the king, he declared a 3-day-long fast. He even said, don't let the animals eat. No food, no water for 3 days. And let the people cry out to God for mercy. This God, the God of this foreign prophet, was unlike their gods. This God claimed to be the Most High God, the true God, whose word they had broken, whose laws they had violated in their ignorance. And so the people did that. They cried out to this God, to this new God, and he heard their prayer. The city was spared. It was an occasion for great rejoicing that God had been so merciful to these people. But oddly enough, the prophet who had come to declare to them this message was nowhere to be found. He had already left the city, stormed out in his anger. That is right. The prophet left the city angry. And this prophet was angry because God, his God, had had mercy on a foreign people. He had had mercy on a people that had oppressed his people. God had had mercy when even the prophet did not want him to have mercy. God loved those that even the prophet himself did not love. Now we know this prophet. We know his name. His name is Jonah. We all know the story. Jonah is called by the Lord to go to preach to the inhabitants of Nineveh, the Assyrians, the enemy of the Israelites. And Jonah does not want to go. We know what happens. He runs. He sails to a far-off land, or tries to, and God brings a storm upon his ship. He asks the people to throw him over. He's swallowed by the great fish. He's in there for 3 days. He's raised to new life. He goes to Nineveh. But a lot of people do not know that the story of the book of Jonah ends on that sour note. It's only 4 chapters long. It's a short book. But it ends with Jonah being angry at God. There is no resolution. He leaves the city and he basically pouts. We're told he sits up outside the city and just watches. And the implication of the text is he's watching, hoping God will destroy the city. But of course he does not, as I just said. He was merciful. Jonah was not merciful. Jonah failed to recognize God's attribute of his loving kindness, even toward those who violate his law, even toward those who do not know him, even to those who blaspheme him. God is gracious, and he desires their repentance. He desires that they be brought to himself, that they be reconciled. This was the ministry of the prophet, that he would go bring these foreign peoples to the God of heaven and earth. Later, another prophet would come, and we know him by a different name. That is the name Jesus. He told his disciples that he would take on the likeness of Jonah. He said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, he says, so will I be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And just as Jonah was raised again, I will be raised to new life. But unlike Jonah, our Lord was not angry when the message of the gospel made it to everyone. In fact, this was our Lord's explicit goal, to bring the light of the gospel, not just to the Israelites, but to the Gentiles also. Not just to the rich, but to the poor. Not just to the intelligent and the wise, but the foolish and unlearned. Not just to those who are old enough to understand or to discern, but even to little children, unto whom would belong his kingdom. In other words, our Lord understood something that Jonah failed to recognize, and that is that God has a great love toward all men. No one is outside of this care. No one is outside of this concern on the part of God. In the gospel reading today, we read of the Good Shepherd parable, where the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one lost sheep. In this chapter, there are three stories. This one concerning the shepherd, the woman with the lost coin, and one that we all know, which is the prodigal son narrative. One of the fathers of the church comments on this entire chapter, and he says, all three of these stories convey the same meaning, the same message. But God gave three of these stories to us, that we might not doubt the truthfulness of the message that they convey. A threefold assurance of God's love for humanity. This was necessary because in the beginning, the devil came to scatter mankind. When the devil tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell in the garden, soon after that, God expelled them from the garden, and they went all over the face of the earth, to the four corners of the earth, they and their descendants. And from that came all the various nations that we now know today, these thousands of years later. In fact, in the book of Genesis, when we read about the Tower of Babel, it was an attempt on the part of man to realize the plan of God too early. We could say a premature realization of the work that God would accomplish later. Man seeks to build this tower up to God, and God further scatters and separates men through language, confuses the language. That's where we get the word Babel. But we know our Lord, in the ministry of the church, reverses the curse of Babel, because at Pentecost, the disciples preach the gospel, and all of these various people that were in Jerusalem at the time hear the message of the gospel in their own mother tongue. A miraculous sign to confirm the truth of the gospel message. The devil is the author of this discord, this division in the world, this scattering of mankind. But our Lord comes as a gatherer, to bring humanity back, to reconstitute the human race into a new creation, which is precisely what we see occur in the mystery of baptism, where we pass out of life under Adam and we come under our new Father. We come under Christ. It's a curious passage in Isaiah 53, a famous chapter. We're told, by Christ's stripes we are healed. We are told he is led like a lamb to the slaughter. This was written over 700 years before Jesus would come. But toward the end of the chapter, it says he would see his descendants. And we scratch our heads because our Lord was celibate. So he did not have descendants in the conventional sense, the way we would understand it. But what does it mean that he would see his descendants? Well, he would see us, his spiritual children, those who come under his new headship, who come under his salvific grace. In the passage that I read at the beginning, we are told that in heaven, when someone repents, there is great rejoicing. That even the angels, which are all around God's throne, ever praising him. And what do they say? Something we say in our liturgy. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." These angels are anxiously interested in us. And they see from heaven our life. And they intercede before God for us. They pray to God for us. That what? That we would follow our Lord. That we would obey him. And those times in our lives where we stray from his grace and we return unto him, there is tremendous rejoicing in heaven. When someone who was ignorant of the Christian faith comes into the kingdom of God, there is a party thrown in heaven. Literally, the angels rejoice and are exceeding glad. The angels are interested in us, for man is the pinnacle of creation, even higher than the angels. The psalmist says, only for a little while has God made us lower than the angels. For unlike us, the angels do not bear God's image and God's likeness. St. Paul even tells us we will judge angels in the next life. Our Lord also characterizes his ministry in this passage, and the ministry of the Father also, as one of that of a shepherd. And this is pertinent because sheep are so prone to wandering away from the herd. In fact, that is why the shepherd exists, to bring the sheep together, to bring about coherency in the herd. And our Lord does that for us. The church exists. What we come to here today, the liturgy exists, that those who were once lost in the darkness of sin might be brought into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. We must never forget that there is an explicit evangelistic purpose to the church. When you drive down the road and you see church buildings, it should be a reminder to you that these are like outposts for the kingdom of God. God lays his claim on the world through the church, which makes our ministry, our witness, of the highest order of importance. Whenever you see a church, you should also be reminded of God's great love for the world, that he would not abandon the world to its own misery, but rather he seeks through the ministry of the church to reconcile the world to himself, to bring people of many nations, many languages, many backgrounds into one body, into the new humanity. It should also be our earnest prayer to God that those whom we know in our lives to not be Christians, those who we know to be outside the church, that God would bring them in, that God would move them, just as he did us, whether that was through our parents or through the witness of friends or perhaps something that we learned in school. However God used, whatever God used in your life to bring you to the knowledge that you now have, that God would do the same in the lives that you know, the lives of people that you know who are outside the church. And even pray that God would give you the opportunity to speak to them about your faith. In fact, in the book of the Revelation of St. John, we are told that we win the victory over the devil. We win spiritual warfare through our testimony. And so it can be as simple as that, speaking to someone about how you came to faith in Christ, or even about your experience at your church, what the Lord has done in your life, through your experience at the Eucharist. Even powerful yet simple interactions with others, God often uses to draw others to himself. You would be very surprised. You would be very surprised. And in those times in your life when you wonder, and they are coming if they have not yet, and those times when you have wondered, God, our Heavenly Father, has been there like the Good Shepherd, like the father in the story of the prodigal son, like the woman who lost that one coin, and she threw everything else aside to find it. That is God's disposition toward us. Those of you who are parents know something of this. The love that you have for your children is but a sorry reflection of the love that God has for us, and even for those who curse him. St. Basil the Great says this on this passage. He says, "The Good Shepherd seeks you. If you will surrender yourself, he will not hold back. In his kindness, he will lift you up on his shoulders, rejoicing that he has found his sheep that was lost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen."